All right. So last week, we looked at, in the end, what God's heart was to save people, even in the midst of destruction, which is a very difficult thing. To understand basically what we talked about, imagine being Noah and the family, and everyone that you cared for and knew is perishing outside of your door. And Noah, the Bible says, was a preacher of righteousness in his life and his actions. He preached what was right, what God wanted, but people didn't listen. Just like the times today, a week before that, we talked about the times of Noah. We also looked at how much rain possibly accumulated, and I gave you some records on the Guinness Book of Records, where it was 71.8 inches in a 24-hour period. That was 5.9 feet. You also have to factor in that the fountains of the deep came up. But that happened, when was it, 1966. We looked how the Lord was the provider who shut them in, God being there for them even in these times, in that time back then when everything was about to be wiped out. To try to even understand that is really difficult for us. The only thing you can imagine is like being in a hurricane. Imagine the people right now who are going in the south, going through the hurricane, losing everything. Everything you know and love is just totally destroyed. Hopefully you have your family. If you've ever had a devastating experience, you'd have to multiply that by a factor of everything because everything was wiped out. We have to put ourselves in the place of how Noah was. It must have hurt his heart badly, because he did speak to people. Now, God did say, of course, that you and your family, but he probably tried because that is the heart of the Lord. God's heart is to save. So we went through the days of the flood, how it was 40 days and 40 nights. We also talked about some people believe, even Christians, that it was a local flood. Well, we saw on the slides how a local flood didn't make any sense because the Bible says the whole earth. So you either have to take the Bible or not. You believe it all or none of it. It's one of those things like Jesus said, be either hot or cold. You can't believe just part of it. You have to take it all. I sort of left you towards the end if you wanted to know more on how difficult it is to create a fossil in the fossil record, to go to Evidence That Noah's Flood Formed the Fossil Record by Dr. Kurt Wise, Paleontology of the Flood. That you can go on YouTube under Is Genesis History. They can give you so much information. I don't know if any of you guys did that, but if you ever have the time, you'll be amazed how much proof there is for the flood that evolution cannot explain. It just is so logical, but as always, it's covered up. The truth is suppressed, like the New Testament tells us. And we left with only Noah and his family were remained alive in the ark. So God's heart was about salvation and restoration and continuing a promise through the seed of the Messiah, where it seems like the enemy was continuing to try to corrupt mankind. The enemy knew the prophecy that we talked about, well, basically in the beginning, when the seed of the woman would restore all things, being Christ. So we'll pick it up in chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah after he was in the ark for this long of time, and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, when you think about this and how difficult this is, basically Noah was in the ark for over a year. And when you think about how us in general, if we're looking for Christ or thinking about Christ, it seems at times it's a waiting game or we're waiting for God to do something. God did tell him, go into the ark. He heard the voice of the Lord. But in this time, he was wondering possibly, where is God? And we can do that too. We look at the word God remembered Noah, but it doesn't mean that he forgot and he was up there doing something else and an angel came by and said, hey, remember he flooded the world. You got to go do something about him. No, you got to look at it like this. You can word it like this. It is time to take care of it. And God said, it's time to take care of this issue. The time has been fulfilled because the Bible tells us there is a time for everything under the sun. And that wording comes from what? God's ordaining time for everything. So after all this happened, God remembers, or he was always in his mind, said, all right, Noah, it's time for me to do the next phase of my plan under this new world to say. But think about our lives when we think about his God there. Think about what's going on in the world. Think about even the basic flood and hurricane that's going on. And it will cause you to think, God, do you not remember me? Where are you, Lord? There are times in our lives when we do that. We can be shut up somewhere when destruction is all around us and we think God has forgotten us and we're waiting for the Lord to do something. That goes on through every Christian's life through one time or another, and we question. Now, I don't know if Noah questioned or not, but you'd have to think after a while, he's like, Lord, how long am I going to be in this state? And you may think that too. How long will I be in this state, Lord? Then the question goes back to the person, well, what state is it? What is God trying to work out that you don't know? Because we know, again, it says in James that there's a purpose for everything. I'm paraphrasing. And it's to bring endurance, patience, to work something out of you. So everyone has a difficult time looking at God and we're thinking, Lord, don't you hear me? We all do. I do at times as well. Sometimes you're so close to the Lord and you feel his presence. And then there's other times when you don't. And you think, where are you, God? Are you still not here? Things could come in your life and you question. Possibly like Noah. Craziness is going all around you. You're asking yourself, Lord, are you going to act? Lord, are you still here? Are you still with me? And we all do that. It's amazing how we can have so many instances of God's presence, his feeling, him working in our lives. And there's those other things when we can say, God, where are you? Are you still here? Don't you remember me? Again, we don't know if Noah was feeling that way, but you're thinking, being in an ark, you're going to be in the ark for a year. Think about that. And you're going to ask yourself, God, did you forget me? And we can go through times like that in our lives, even now. Are you there? Are you not there, Lord? It could be with what? Ourselves, our loved ones, our family, people at work, things in our lives. But we also have to be careful about our perception and how we see these things. Because when we think about it, we're saying, God, where are you? Again, we have to ask the question, Lord, more so, what are you doing? Help me to be patient. Help me to see myself. Help me see others. God, I remember you in my life. Why would you abandon me now? And we can easily do that because we get too caught up in what we see. The Bible tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. But when we see this word here, then God remembered Noah. It's not the question of, Lord, what do you mean? I was crying out all this time and you didn't remember me? But it's not true, because when you look at Exodus, the Bible says if a woman or a father's child cries out and you do something wrong to this, God will hear and he will avenge and he will act. So you got to be careful. And that's how it is with us today. You have to remember that God does remember us. He doesn't forget. There's a difference when the Bible says he forgets our sins as far as from the west and the east. That's a choice. Only God can choose to forgive and forget sin. So he didn't forget Noah and he doesn't forget us, even in the midst of whatever we're going through. And there's a reason for it. It's either working something in us, the other person, or both. Generally, when we go through things, it's a blessing on both ends. If we continue to have faith in Christ, if we continue to follow Christ and walk in the Spirit so we won't give in to the flesh. But a year can go by, even more so, where you think or feel God is not with you. But all around you, it can be that God's sending people to you. Now, I'll give you an example of me again. And I told you some of my stories. God was there. He showed himself. He revealed himself. I saw the Lord because he was telling me what's going to happen, his mercy. But when I left from Philadelphia to move here, I left a church that was really legalistic. And I thought I could never be saved again. You know, even though I felt the Lord forgive me, it wasn't the same. But it was me looking at man, a pastor in this case, and his reaction and thinking, if he feels that way, then God must feel the same way too. That's why when you think about what ministers are, we're servants. And I told you guys before, and Chuck has done this, hey, you got to remember that we're all human. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female in Christ. We are all the same. The whole purpose of Genesis, all the way up to when Christ returns, is to bring us back to a certain way of Genesis where men and women are equal. But I was here, and I thought I could never go back to the Lord. So I was just living my life. God would continue to send people to me, but I wouldn't see it because I was convinced that I cannot be saved or I cannot come back to the Lord. He would send people, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Mariano knows, Roberto was one of those guys when I moved here. And he was a Christian too, but he was a new Christian. But he would say, hey, God, people would come out of the blue and say, hey, do you know Jesus loves you? And I'm like, no, there's no way he loves me. But even in that time, when I thought the Lord forgot me and abandoned me, he kept sending his servants to tell me, don't listen to the enemy. And he used all of that for good. Because in that, he shook me up a little bit. I cried out to him and instant transformation again. And he showed me he was there. So he allowed things to happen where he knew there was no one else to go to other than him. Even though I thought I couldn't go to him. And that's God's grace. So he showed me a lot through those times. And we never know what can happen in those times. Even when we feel like God is not there or he forgot us. Because the Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when the Bible says that, Jesus says that, are we walking by our emotions? Are we walking by sight and not by faith? And this is the thing with Noah. He believed God. The Bible tells us that also in 1 Peter. You think about it also in Romans where it talks about him. He, God's patience, was stayed until Noah, through trembling, it says, built the ark. He was like, I better do this. He did what needed to be done. That goes back to us in the times when it's silent or we think, are we not doing what God is telling us to do or to be or to act? And then there's a silence. And then that's when we got to look at ourselves and ask the question, well, Lord, am I not sensing or feeling or hearing, or am I dead in my spirit because of something I'm doing? Is it someone else? Is it something around me? All the avenues. And it could be that he's maturing you as well, leading you into believing more of his word and not looking for every spiritual sign. I went through that as well until one day the Lord said, whatever happens in life, my word, and he showed me, he said, turn your head and look. Bible over there, and he said, my word is all you'll need. No matter what comes and goes, I'll be with you. And we got to remember that, to never feel alone, even though we may feel he's not there, because he is, and the Bible says so. It could be a testing of our faith, or a question and saying, examine me then, Lord. Let me step back for a second. And sometimes being in the presence of the Lord spoils you. It makes you desire him so much where you forget other people. And it comes to the point where you're so heavenly minded, you're no good to any of God's people. You know what I mean? But if you're in the proper aspect relationship with Christ, your heart will be for the people around you. Your heart will be to say, oh Lord, I see that you're giving me your love, and because I'm so close to you, my desire is to go out and win souls. My desire is to mimic you in my family, in my friends, and in my work, and in my life. That's why we got to continue to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is so easy to do because it can be a self-righteous thing in ourselves, believing that, okay, this is a good thing to do. This is a good way to be. And we tag God on that. I've been there as well. Until the Lord sent my friend and said, you know what? He gave me a tape and he said, I want to give you this tape. God told me to give it to you because it seems like you're being too legalistic. And I was like, what? I didn't know it. But my way of being, because I'm very like this, even though it's not what I'm trying to do. When I see someone sometimes and they're doing something wrong, I would love to just either take the wrong out or the spirit that's leading it, if the Lord shows me that, and to snap them out of it and say, what are you doing? You know, but I can come across so black and white where you don't see the subtleties of everything, where a person has to come to their senses as well through the word. But he gave it to me and I listened. It wasn't my heart. I didn't mean to. That's where it's leading by the spirit and not falling or thinking. So God is there in every way for us, just like he is with Noah. And he remembers us always. It's more so, it's time to do this. Not God thinking, was there someone I have to do? You know, is there someone I have to go to? Oh, Noah, there you are. So you don't have to look, Chuck. He's not there. I did get you. It was funny that you turned. That is true. I think if it was, we'd probably all be, ah. moving on. Verse 2. The fountains of the deep and the waters of heaven. Oh, wait. I think I did it. The fountains of the deep and the waters of heaven. The waters of the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. All right. I got some slides here. Hey, Dave, I don't see my slides. They are? I got to show these slides. You know what? I'm always having problems with this. Let me try it again. There we go. Okay. There's a lot of times passing here. There's a lot of numbers. We're going to look. I tried to look for the most simplistic chart that I can that has to do with the chronology of Noah's flood. So here we're reading where it says it talks about 150 days. The waters rose at their highest, and they covered the earth anywhere between the 40 a day to 150 a day. But at the end of 150 day, what happened? The water stopped raining, and the Lord turned off the faucets of the great deep. So I don't know if you can see this or not, if you got it online. Right now, see where it says 150 days, okay? The mountains are going to be visible. Here are all the days that it's showing. Noah loads the animals. Waters rise within these 150-day period is what we're talking about. So you see the ark floats, rain stops, ark rests. 150 days. What do you think? Easy enough? There's a lot of numbers. You guys look confused. You're probably online. You're pretty confused. But after 150 days, the fountains of the deep are closed. Now, it said it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. But remember, it doesn't talk about the fountains of the deep stopping. The rain is 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the deep continue. And that's what we gather when we look at this. But after 150 days, the Lord shut off the faucet for the fountains of the deep, and he stopped the rain. That's what it means at the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. In other words, here's when it stopped. They're about to decrease. Good enough? A little confusing? All right. I'm going to leave that up there right now because you may want to take a look at it a little bit. You don't have to leave it online, though. Okay. Verse 4. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the seventh day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now, do you see how it's a little difficult, right? So if you're looking at the chart, it breaks it down when this was. So here it is. Rain stop, arcs rest on day 50. Day 70, day 50, then you go 73. Day 223, mountains are visible. Does that make more sense? That's how long he's been on the ark. So, the mountains of Ararat, we're going to take a look at some of these mountains and where actually it's located. If you look up there, it's in western Armenia. There's a little arrow pointing to Ararat, all in that Middle Eastern area next to Turkey, Iran, Russia, all those places. Here's a picture of Ararat. Now, you have to remember that it says the mountain. Some Bibles translate it mountain, some Bibles translate it mountain. So they're not exactly sure where it rested or how high it was. We know that it says that the tops of the mountains can be seen when the water started going down. Here are the mountains of Ararat. So there's more than one mountain, and we're not sure where it actually rested. Here is something interesting. We know there's been a lot of trips up there to try to find it. Some people have come down with pieces of wood. Some people have come down with other things, and you will find a lot of things in the mountains because, again, there was a flood. So here's one picture of what is assumed possibly to be, it's a detailed one, assumed possibly maybe under there is Noah's Ark. That's a possibility. Here's another one. They think that's possibly on the side of the mountain where Noah's Ark is. You can find a lot of this information on a mountain of Ararat, or around the areas where they found us. So I left out one slide, and it's not gonna be good because I was really needing this slide. Well, it's not here. But anyway, I think my slides are really messing up. Let me try this one more time. Okay. This is the last picture I had, but I also had another picture when it showed all the mountains like this. And they called it the Ararat. Man, see, I forgot. It didn't work out. The Ararat, it's not an Ararat conundrum. It was a mystery because there's some type of shape there. They found stuff there, and they don't understand what it is. Up in the main mountain that's called Ararat, which would be this one right here. That would be the one, but they found it somewhere on the side, and it's called the Ararat. You know what I'm talking about?
No, I can't remember
her name either. It's the Ararat something, but we know it's there. So it's in the region around where we first looked at in Western Armenia. There's been a lot of people who've been up there, claim to have seen the Ark. Again, I remember Chuck Mills was saying he believes that it was pitched in and out because God wanted to preserve it for some reason. But for whatever reason, the Lord is not allowing it to be shown. And it's interesting enough that the people in Armenia, they're forbidden from going to look for the Ark. We don't know why, but they are. So this is something that they found, and it was called the Ararat. This is driving me crazy. And nobody knows what I'm talking about. It's a word you would know. It's like a mystery, an unusual thing that shouldn't be. But anyway, that's one of them that's up there. All right. What is it? Enigma. Thank you very much, sir. It is called the Ararat Enigma because there is something there and they don't understand why or really what it is, and it shouldn't be there. Thank you for that. All right. Verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And notice how the Bible tells us that Noah opened a window he made. We also talked about the window, how it couldn't have been just one little small window. But he opens it up after the water stops, and he sends out a raven first. So I looked up ravens, and if you know ravens, they basically, they are carnivorous, they're scavengers, and they eat dead things. A raven can fly up to 100 miles a day without resting. So you think about how it says he went to and fro. In verse 5, we read that the tops of the mountains were seen. So it's possible when it says he's going to and fro, because it didn't say he came back to Noah, that he was somewhere on the mountains scavenging dead flesh. There must have been some dead flesh up there as they went down somehow, possibly through the power of the water. Who knows? Because we know they found a lot of shell. Yep. They found fish and a lot of other things up there. But it seems Moses is telling us through this is that it went back and forth until the water dried up, and then it probably left. So it might have been able to stay at the tops. When you're thinking about the weather, the way it was back then and how it is now, it doesn't seem that it would have been as cold as it is now. And in the month of the time it was, because everything was just changing and starting to develop a different climate. So he sent out the raven. Ravens are interesting because you can befriend them. They could be pets. And you can train them to go even further. So it went back and forth. He sent it out. It didn't seem like it came back to him. It may have just went roof, you know, mountaintop to mountaintop, went on the top of the ark and just hung out for a while and ate whatever it found, maybe dead flesh of some sort, humans, animals, who knows. Verse 8, he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had decreased from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. So we're going to think about why would he send a dove? And that makes you wonder, what is this about a dove that he sends out? A dove is basically a pigeon. It's just white. Interesting information about a dove. And of course, we know that the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But in this point, you're looking at he sent out the dove. And I was doing some research and found out interesting things about a dove. A homing pigeon, a dove, can fly 500 to 800 miles a day. That is crazy. At speeds of 60 to 70 miles per hour without stopping. And the longest record for a dove flight was in 1931. The bird flew from Arras, France, to its home in Saigon, Vietnam, 72,000 miles over unfamiliar territory it was going, and it took 24 days. Now, that is amazing stuff that we don't hear every day. This brings more validity to me to the Bible and why he would pick certain animals to go around. And when you think about what he says, and when he goes into it and saying 7 days passed. So 24 hours, interesting enough, some birds can eat and they alt in the air while they're sleeping. They can also navigate. So they don't have to touch the, I forgot which bird this was called again, but there was one bird that can stay in the air for months. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But it eats bugs, goes back up. They generally, some birds sleep around a couple of minutes to the max, maybe about 30 minutes or an hour. And they just hover on the air. So they can live up there. They can stay up there for a really long time. That was amazing to me to find that out. And when you think about what the Bible says and what Noah's doing, you have to put your mind like that. And if you've ever been on a cruise, think about when you go on a cruise at night and no one's around and all you see is sea, or if you wake up early enough. Put your mind like that, and here he is taking a bird. If you've ever seen a bird, if you've ever been on a cruise where you said, where'd this bird come from? You know how far they can actually fly. It's amazing. That is an amazing thing. So this one bird, 7,200 miles on average, they can go 500 to 800 miles, which is the pigeon. We know they were used in World War II. They come back to you. And I thought that was just incredible when you think about what they can do. You can look that up. You can go online and Google a lot of interesting facts about what birds or pigeons can do. So we see why he chose a dove or a pigeon. Verse 10. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. 7 days, you realize now, is nothing to that bird if it decides to go 500 miles away and come back looking for something. All right. 13. And it came to pass on the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. Now remember, in the 600th year of Noah's life, he went into the ark. It's saying 601 year, the first day of the year. In our calendars, it would be January, but it would be more to a Hebrew calendar. The first day of the month was dried up. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. So you see there's a lot of numbers here. So where are we now? Where? In the dove, where we see the raven, 263 days. The dove returns, 270 days. Dove leaves, 277 days. We're in that area right now. And the flood is over. So you see how much time has passed, how long he's been in there. He's going on 12 months and 16 days. That is a long time. That will test you. I think about, if you ever saw the story about, there's this ministry, Voice of the Martyrs. He was in prison a really long time. He was abused, he was electrocuted, and there was times when he felt abandoned by God. But all of that darkness, being in that prison, brought the ministry that he has today and has helped many of people whose voices were not heard in other countries, who were suffering and being tormented. Through that ministry, a lot of people have, you know, come out of those countries that they were being really abused. So you see God's hand in everything that we do. So the earth was dry, verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah. He's been in there for a year, and it seemed that everything around him was wet, but inside it was dry. And he could have felt inside of himself that he was dry, that his family was dry. imagine the family issues right there. The hope, are we going to be in here forever? But God told us this, we have to continue to have faith. That is a place in time where we can be when we're going through something. How many times when we say to ourselves, Lord, I can't anymore. And then God speaks to our lives. God correct us. God lift us up. He does something to us. Thinking about Noah and his family being in this ark is something that we can't understand. For a year time on a boat. And this ain't no cruise ship. You're not going to be fed and docking anywhere. It's a difficult time. That is what David writes about in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness. That's what it means. I will fear no evil because you're with me. That's what we have to remember. That the Lord sooner or later will answer us. Just as he's answering and about to speak to Noah. So he goes to verse 16. Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And I wonder how long, when you think about it in his mind, Noah was waiting, God, when are you going to speak? When are you going to speak? And it seems like it's a waiting game. But if God is in our lives, it's not a waiting game. It's just trying God putting everything in order for us to do what we need to do or to be what we need to be. We got to be careful. It's not a wandering in a desert because we're not listening. But it was over. And here he is right now. God has spoke to him. Imagine God speaking to you after a time of you think he may have abandoned. Imagine how I felt when God actually spoke to me. And it's not easy to look at this scripture that we can come up and say, oh, it's such a beautiful scripture. And the scripture says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Imagine what his sons might have been feeling. I can't take this anymore. When are we going to be out of this problem? When are we going to be out of this vessel? I can't take it. And when we feel like that, we have to remember to be patient on the Lord because he knows what he's doing more than we do. We can't go by our emotions. But what does it say here? But those who wait on the Lord, beautiful scripture we all know, right? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, how beautiful scripture that is to tell to someone. Try doing it. The whole, everything revolves around the wait and the word Lord. That waiting thing is really difficult. And that's something I have not mastered. But we are supposed to wait on the Lord in every circumstance in our lives. We're not supposed to run before the ark of God and go into something that he don't want us to be. We need to wait on the Lord, and that's when the strength is renewed. What do you think happened to Noah and his family when God spoke to Noah and he rushed out and said, guess what? Because he was faithful, even staying on the boat when he realized that the earth was dry. He didn't rush out. He stood until the Lord told him to go. Many a times we want out when God is telling us no. And we run before God and do things that would actually make things worse. And then his entire plan is a little to the side now. And then he's like, all right, now you're going to wander a little bit so you can learn your lesson, but I'll lead you back. That is where we don't want to be there. We want to be like Noah, waiting in that ark that seemed it was sucking the life out of us until the Lord tells us to leave, until he is ready to open it. And what did they learn? We won't know. They must have learned something. Of course, right now, they understand what it means to wait, and their strength was renewed. Imagine God saying, you can come out now. What a blessing that was. And that's what we need to wait on, no matter what we go through, what we're thinking our lives are like, or how hard we think it is. We also got to think about other people who are struggling and how much more difficult it is for them. Our job is to say, Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm praying, I'm asking your direction, I'm continuing to seek your face. I don't know if it's me, I don't know if it's someone else, I don't know if it's just where you want me right now because you're teaching me. Am I not hearing you? From whatever reason, I am going to wait on you, Lord. Because that's when what? the strength is renewed. How is the strength renewed? You hear the voice of the Lord, either by his word, by a dream, by someone coming to you, by a circumstance changing, and then you realize, whoa, everything is great, no matter what it is. And that is how Paul said, I learned to be content in all things, because he had Christ in the center of it, and he knew he was in the will of God. So like Noah, hearing the voice of the Lord leads us to the scripture that we saw. Our strength is renewed. And it will be when you wait on Christ. We all can probably give examples when we didn't wait and we realized it was a mistake. And think about the times when you did wait on the Lord and he blessed in a certain way and you let him take care of the problems. That's what we really have a difficult time with, waiting and patience. That's a gift of the Spirit that I'm still working on. Really a tough one. All right. So verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Imagine how beautiful that was. Could you imagine what they probably saw? Here is a new way, a new earth, and God is going to tell them, looking around, how everything must have changed. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now here we go looking at what this the Bible says again, a clean animal and a dirty animal. And a lot of people look at this and say, no, this was inserted. Obviously, we talk about by Moses, but later on during the Levitical priesthood, we have to remember that the Bible says God never changes. We see his laws in the beginning of Garden of Eden, but they didn't have to be applied. Now we see a difference. So as time goes on through the Bible, you see a progression of God revealing more of his laws that didn't have to apply before the fall. So when you see Abraham, in other words, sacrificing, we see why there was seven male and female clean animals, because sacrifice was already instigated here. We saw it, the first one, with God, then we saw Cain and Abel, and now we're seeing Abraham. And of course, even before this, there was sacrifices for sins. And God let them know that it needs to be done for the covering of sin. So it says he sacrificed here. Noah built an altar and he sacrificed burnt offering on the altar. 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Here God is saying in his heart, because of what Noah did, he sacrificed and he smelled this wonderful sacrifice and how pleased Noah must have been to get out of the ark. He said, thank you, Jesus, for sustaining me. Thank you, Father, that you were faithful. And I want to honor you even with this sacrifice. We have to understand what's going on there. Here is Noah, in essence, speaking to God through sacrifice and saying, thank you, Lord. And the Lord heard him and he looked and he honored his sacrifice because he did it with a right heart of gratitude. Even though he came out of there, he could have said, why did you wait a year, Lord? Why? All right, let me sacrifice to you. But that's a wrong attitude. When God speaks to us, it's the right time. When he doesn't, it's the right time. It is always the right time with Christ, whatever he's doing in our lives. But it was a sweet, it was a good soothing aroma to him. And God, looking at it again in human terms, his heart or in his mind, saying he will never again curse the ground because of us. There is the long suffering and love of God, knowing that one day it's going to be like the days of Noah again. And he knows it because he says the imagination of our hearts are evil since our youth. Now, some people have said, okay, the youth means during puberty, when you know right from wrong and you feel that urge to do sin. But you think about what the Bible says, that I was born in sin. Even children don't do right and they hide things from you. But it doesn't mean that they're condemned to hell. There is a difference when you go into puberty. There's an awareness that happens to you that can probably be likened to the eating of the fruit. Something opens up in you that all of a sudden you look at the opposite sex and you're like, I like you. Something wants to be cool. Something wants to be strong, prideful. Something changes in that time when those rush of hormones happen. Right. It's interesting. Yeah. But the Lord says something right here. He will never curse the earth again or destroy the earth through a flood. We know what's going to happen. We know what is on the horizon when we look at the days of Noah. But God's grace and mercy is always there. His desire is to save. He is long-suffering. He continues to be long-suffering for us. He himself in his heart said, I still love humanity, even though your desire is to do wickedness. My heart is for you and not against you, says the Lord, and that's what he says. And we have to remember that in our lives, that it will always continue to be hot and cold under this new way of living. God saying, hey, it's going to be hot, it's going to be cold, there's going to be winter, summer, you're still going to have day and night. It's not going to end. I'm not going to destroy you. So don't worry when you see rain come down. Don't freak out. I'm telling you in advance, I'm there for you. And that's what we have to remember, that when we see things in our lives, and maybe we've come out of a storm and we're like, oh, this looks like the last one, God doesn't abandon us. We have to cling to Christ and remember his promises and wait upon the Lord, just like Noah did, until God called him out. That's where we need to be in his will. No matter where that is, no matter what we think, how we want out, we have to say, God, you know more than I do. I wait upon you. And that's the best way, best place we can be. So I'm going to end it right there, and we're going to start off again in chapter 9. So let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word and teaching us, Lord, that it isn't a waiting game, Lord. You're not playing games with us, and your heart is always for us, and you know what's best for us, even if it seems like an eternity to us, Lord Jesus. Help us to remember that you are always with us. You never leave us or forsake us. Help us also to have a heart like Noah did, that we will not come out of a situation until you tell us to or move. And I ask that for us and everyone who's watching online, whatever the situation may be, Lord, in one accord we lift to you, Father. Tell us what to do. Help us, Lord, to see with your eyes and not to walk according to our flesh, but according to your spirit and your will. Give us patience, Lord, to endure what you would have us to endure in every aspect of our lives as you continue to transform us into your image. And I thank you for that. I thank you for what you do in our lives, even though we may not see it, Lord Jesus, even though we may be in a desperate situation or a depressed situation and everything just looks bad. Remind us to look at you and not at the water that may be trying and the storm that may be trying to destroy us. Keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.